Ephesians chapter 1, we are going to pick back up. It has been 6 weeks, I believe. Seven weeks. And we're going to pick up in verse 15 of the chapter and start another, 10 or so through the end of the chapter. I keep thinking that this series is going to pick up, but I just don't even know if it will. We're just going to cruise on, we'll verse it a week, and the Lord is good. It is at this point that Paul is getting into a more specific purpose of writing this letter. He's transitioning out of this doxology and praise to Yahweh God, which we spent so much time in verses 1 through 14. And he's moving toward the Ephesus-specific exhortation. I want to read these verses in your hearing this morning, 15. For this reason, the praise which he just gave, verses 14, 1 through 14. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. I don't know how you're supposed to preach that 4 or 5 verses at a time, because it's just, this isn't even the doxology, and it's just packed with a punch over and over. Nonetheless, I want to try and focus in on 15 and 16. This reason too, having heard of the faith in Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. In other words, Paul is so pleased to hear about how well the church is doing in this city that he's giving God thanks for them, and he's also praying for them. Oh, I think we could learn a little bit from this. It seems that so often we are guilty of praying for things only when they're in crisis. But how often do we sort of relent in praying for those things that are going well? Parents, grandparents, don't just pray for your wayward children and grandchildren. Pray for those that are following the Lord that they will keep on fighting the good fight of faith. Don't just pray for your spouse when they are stressed. Pray for them when things are quiet too. Don't just pray for the members of the body that are afflicted in illness and sickness. Give thanks to God for those that are healthy and are with us this morning. I want to ask you, do you pray equally for when things are good as when they are bad also? With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, good and bad. With this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Ephesians 6, 18. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17 and 18. Pray without day and night, night and day, pray. Okay, I changed the song a little bit. Some of you don't know that one. Let incense arise. Pray without ceasing, day and night. The verse goes on, in everything, give thanks. Why? That's right, Kathy. For this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. There it is again. You want to know God's will? Give thanks, pray without ceasing. It doesn't say in most things give thanks. It doesn't say in some things. It says, in everything give thanks. And so when it says pray without ceasing, it doesn't mean pray most of the time or some of the time. It says literally pray without ceasing. That's God's will for you, not just when things are going well. Are your thoughts captivated by God only when you're in the pit? When you're in the mountains too? Are you closest to God when you're in the darkest valley? Or when you're in the brightest moments of your life? I want to challenge each of us this morning to look at our lives and evaluate when we talk to God the most. When is it that we thank Him? When is it that we press in a little bit deeper? We need to constantly be on guard in our spiritual walks, not to become complacent because things seem to be going well around us. And this goes for prayer and thanksgiving both. Don't pray only when things are rough. I covet your prayers each and every day. Give Him thanks in the good times and in the bad. 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. I want you to know this morning, God is the Father of glory. He's the epitome of glory. He's the creator of glory. He's the owner of glory. He is glory. Woo! That's shouting stuff. The Father of glory may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. Paul here begins to list some specifics of exactly what he is praying for the Ephesian believers. He prays first that God would give them a spirit of wisdom. I don't know about you, but how many times would you like to just sort of receive guidance from the Holy Spirit in the moment you need it? A sort of spontaneous arrival of heavenly wisdom placed directly into your spirit. That's what his prayer is. That's the first prayer. Note here that there is natural wisdom. This is man's wisdom. There is also God-inscribed wisdom. Hebrews 8:10 mentions that God inscribes or engraves His wisdom on our hearts. So there's natural wisdom. There's God-inscribed wisdom. There's also a word of wisdom, which the Holy Spirit can gift us with, 1 Corinthians 12:8. It's this special gift used for employment for edification of the body. But then there is this other thing called the spirit of wisdom. It's the Greek word sophias. This wisdom is not naturally attained. It is God's wisdom. It is directly from Him. It's His supernatural intelligence, His secret knowledge. His wisdom is like this hidden mystery that can only be revealed by God's Spirit. And it's obviously attainable, otherwise Paul wouldn't be praying for it. But I want you to understand that it can't be bought, it can't be purchased, it can't be earned, and it can't be studied for. There are many intellectual men that have exhausted the knowledge of the world's wisdom, and yet they are without the Sophias, the divine spirit of wisdom. Job 32:9 tells us that wisdom is not always proportional to age. Have you ever met somebody older that didn't walk in wisdom? Now, we often talk about, and there's some truth to living life and getting some natural wisdom. We talk about gray heads being wise in their age. But I've also met some really foolish elderly people. Oh, but this spirit of wisdom is something that each and every one of you can grow in. And it doesn't matter if you're young, it doesn't matter if you're old. Ask Him for it. Say, God, I want your spirit of wisdom. See, the Bible talks a lot about wisdom. You can think about the first few chapters of Proverbs. They go on and on about wisdom, talking about or personifying her. James 1, 5 and 6 says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach. And it will be given to him, but he must ask in faith without any doubting. Footnote there. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. We've got to ask in faith. And I think we all ought to be asking God for his spirit of wisdom, his divine wisdom. Oh, church, why do we try to do it on our own? I'm guilty of it. But you know, his wisdom is available. It's free. It's abundant. Here we are trying to get through this life which has been corrupted by sin, and we try to do it without God's free resources. How foolish. Do you know where Adam and Eve, might I remind you, where they got us without God's wisdom? Now, I'm not pointing fingers and blame, but I just want to show you an example of what happens in the repercussions of thousands of people, of generations, and millions of people, billions of people. What happens when we sort of, well, maybe I know better than God. For the church, God is beckoning us. Ask me for it. Ask me for help. As soon as you humble yourself and ask for understanding, I'm going to give you the answer to your problem. James 3, we read that godly wisdom is, catch this, gentle, merciful, peaceable, steady, and without hypocrisy. When I flip that description on its head, I sort of feel convicted. I want you to listen to this. When I'm argumentative or defensive or judgmental or harsh, then I'm not acting like what? You might first think, well, I'm not acting in love, or he's not acting like Christ. But James says, if I'm judgmental or argumentative or defensive or harsh, he's saying, you're not acting in wisdom. Why? Because it's the character traits of the fruit of the Spirit in Jesus Christ that point the world to God himself. So any moment we step out of acting like Christ Jesus, we're being foolish. We have one of the most powerful evangelistic tools at our disposal in any moment. And that is to look like Christ Jesus. That when the world is blank, we can look like Christ. Doesn't matter if there's chaos in the world. Doesn't matter if there's people that are upset or angry, hypocritical, whatever it is. If we would love like Christ and look like him, the church would become attractive again. Oh, but we need the spirit of wisdom to know what is from God and what is from our flesh. We need wisdom to recognize the counterfeits and the attacks of the enemy. We need wisdom to deal with people. Can I get an amen? Amen. In many things, we need wisdom to keep from error. Oh, how foolish we are and how wise he is. The wisest of all men are shamed by God's foolishness. How we need the spirit of wisdom to do everything according to God's will. Well, God wants to give us wisdom, and he does not place it in your mind. He gives us wisdom into your spirit, man. Number two, he prays that God would give them a spirit of revelation in the knowledge of him. A spirit of revelation in the knowledge of him. Once again, this is different than the gift of the Holy Spirit distributes that we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the word of knowledge. That is deposited information directly into your mind or your spirit, man, which you really have no business knowing other than God gave it to you for the edification of the church. It's in a moment-by-moment thing the Holy Spirit gives you that word of knowledge. But the spirit of revelation in the knowledge of him really needs to be broken down. And I want to start with the back end. What is knowledge? This word knowledge in Greek, once again, we're confounded in English because we have one word for knowledge, but in Greek there are at least three. This word here is epinosis. It is not something relating to the natural world around us, such as science. Science, or general knowledge, is gnosis. This is epinosis. You can have even general knowledge of the Bible. Satan knows Scripture and can quote it or misquote it. Gnosis. But epinosis is different. It is precise and correct knowledge of divine things, according to Thayer's Greek lexicon. Precise and correct knowledge of the divine things. Demons gnosis God, but they don't epinosis him. Romans 1:28 tells us that God gave some over to a depraved mind because they did not see fit to epinosis him. It's right and correct knowledge of God. That's why he gave them over. Here are a few more verses of epinosis. In this I pray that your love may overflow still more and more in real knowledge, epinosis, and all discernment, Philippians 1:9. Put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge, epinosis, according to the image of the one who created it. You see here, real knowledge, true knowledge. 1 Timothy 2:4, God desires all to be saved and come to the knowledge, epinosis, of the truth. Truth, real, it's divine and correct application of a spiritual truth. So firstly here, Paul is praying that God would give the Ephesians precise and correct knowledge of God the Father, of himself. And now, how else would this knowledge be given to us other than by way of revelation? It must come from God. It must come as a revelation. It's an apocalypsis. It's a disclosure of truth, or laying bare or making naked. That's what it means. Paul is praying that the church would have made bare to them the correct and divine knowledge of God the Father. Now, I'm asked often enough how I get sermon ideas and topics. You know, as tempting as it does not sound, I don't buy these sermon notes. You can do that, by the way. On the other hand, I couldn't tell you how many times I'm minding my own business, praying about something unrelated, that the Holy Spirit drops a truth bomb into my spirit. You can quote me on truth bomb. I coined that here. How do you get revelation? Well, I think one way to do it, spend time in the Word. Ask, seek, knock, pray. If an individual has great understanding of Scripture and anointed revelation of passages, I can pretty much guarantee you that they are no doubt in the Word. And not so much in the Word with their mind as much as they are in the Word with their spirit. There's a big difference. There are many teachers out there that know the Word, and yet they don't know the Word rightly divided. You getting it? Revelation. Proper and correct understanding, epinosis of God in Scripture has to come in your spirit. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. A spirit of revelation. Now, this is God's revelation in spirit. In other words, it is indicating where God is giving us this revelation and wisdom. It's a spirit of wisdom and of revelation. It goes into your spirit, man. Sudden thoughts are not a spirit of revelation. Oh, I forgot to do so and so. Now, we've got to learn to be able to discern the things of our flesh from things of our spirit. Sometimes God does put thoughts into your spirit, man, and you thank him for it. You say it's from God. But Paul is asking God to put into the spirit of the Ephesian believers wisdom and divine understanding of him. Right into their spirits, not into their minds. All of the fellowship that we have with God takes place in our spirit and nowhere else. Therefore, we only receive the revelation in our spirit that we really know him, epinosis, God. It has to take place on a spirit level. And it's the same with many doctrines in the Bible. Many times we understand teachings in our mind, but when we understand them in our spirit, we get a different level, don't we? You can know that God loved you. But when your spirit knows that God loved you, you following? And then when you get up and teach it, when you preach it to a group or to evangelize it to the world, I'm telling you, it goes to even another level most of the time. You can have head knowledge about God, you can have spirit knowledge, but when you start professing it, you get this deep understanding that you never had. And you really have no business knowing it other than God gave you a spirit of revelation in the knowledge of him and deposited it into your spirit, man. It's a grace of God that he even does that. I have no business teaching the things that I'm teaching. I thank God it's his grace that he allows me to know these things and not know them in my mind, but know them in my spirit. only knowledge that comes from revelation is real knowledge, epinosis. Everything else is just activity of the mind. You know, you can be stupid in mind and absolutely filled to the brim of revelation understanding in your spirit, man. I've seen some absolutely genius people that are so arrogant and know nothing about God. And I've seen some high school dropouts that are so full of the word and scripture and of truth, they could put them to shame. It's a grace of God. Second thing to note here is that spiritual truth remains hidden until God chooses to reveal it. And we can ask and we can pray for God to give to us wisdom and revelation that is His, that is divine. If we live according to our nature, we will never be able to fathom anything of God by our thoughts. We must get into the spiritual realm and ask of God for spiritual understanding. That is, when we are in our flesh, all that we have is just in darkness. God and the things of God can never be fathomed by our minds in true knowledge, epinosis. Even when our spirit is alive, we would still live in darkness if there was not a revelation of the Holy Spirit. It's by the revelation of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit coming into you that you even have an understanding that God loved you to begin with. We must be in our spirits. We are spiritual beings. So after we're born again and the Spirit comes alive, there's this possibility of the Spirit to receive the revelation of God by the Holy Spirit. You catching a theme here? The Holy Spirit has to be involved. So when we pray for a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, Paul is praying that the Ephesians would have correct knowledge of God so that they can experience His very knowledge and recognize it in full discernment. That, I believe, is what Paul is praying. Glory. You probably have personal needs that can only be met by this kind of wisdom and revelation from God. Begin to ask Him. Expect that He's going to give it to you. Don't doubt, as James says. Now, I want to close out. We could go a lot more, but I'll close out with this quote from Watchman Nee this morning. He said about these verses, "If we seek for many things concerning God outwardly, and do not acquire these things through revelation, they do not move us and do not move others. Only the revelation that is in our spirit has any spiritual usefulness. Proper fellowship with God is receiving God's revelation in our spirit. It is true that God's revelation are not frequent, but how frequently do we wait and pray for God's revelation? If we are constantly busy, how can we be guided just by revelation? Actually, if we are willing to give God the opportunity, we will have revelation frequently. The apostles' living is a testimony to this fact."